Good morning. Please turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 17, verses 3 through 8. Again, that is Genesis chapter 17, verses 3 through 8. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you. You shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God."
Good to be here this morning. We appreciate everyone's presence. Of course, we appreciate all of our good members here, but especially we appreciate you. If you're visiting with us, you're our honored guest, and we're glad that you've come our way. There are thousands of denominational churches in the world today, and most people think that that is a good thing. They think it's wonderful that we have, from a religious standpoint, all of the diversity that exists, that you can join the church of your choice, as some people say. But the fact of the matter is that is not something that is pleasing to God. In fact, Jesus prayed for the very opposite of that. If you turn your Bibles to John chapter 17, and you notice in this prayer that Jesus uttered, beginning at verse 20 is where I will start reading. John chapter 17 at verse 20, Jesus prays, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." So he is referring, of course, to the apostles of his and then all of those who will accept the doctrine that they teach. "That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us." And then he says, "so that the world may believe that you have sent me." And that last statement there is very powerful, because we find here that Jesus not only wants us to be unified and all of those who claim to be followers of him to be unified, but he tells us why. He realized that when the world looks at those who claim to be Christians, if they see that we are all united, that will draw some people in. But what's the opposite of that? If he knew that to be the case, then he also knew, and no doubt this is why he was praying for this, he knew that when the world looks at a divided world religiously, that will drive them away from God. So while it is the case that the religious world today, again, almost takes pride in the fact that there's a different church on every corner, and that we have all of these choices that we can make, and we can find exactly what we want in a particular church, and that's where we're going to go. That just all of these churches is wonderful. That's not the way the world looks at it. The world looks at it as being chaotic and confusing. The world uses that to point out there's all of these churches and they all teach different doctrines and they practice different things and they wear different names. And to them, that's just evidence that the Bible is nothing more than a man-made book. And when you follow it, you can't possibly understand it alike, and it just leads to what we have in the religious world. And so, as we think about that, I want to ask the question here, not only this morning, but we're going to look at this for the next four lessons. What is different about the Church of Christ? And these are all going to be very fundamental lessons that from time to time I feel it necessary to preach on these fundamental things. If you are a member of the church and been here long, which is many of you, then these are lessons that you've heard many times. But it's very important, I believe, for us to preach on these things from time to time. Number one, we want these things to be instilled in all of our young people. We want them to hear these things in their home and from behind the pulpit. We want them to be indelibly planted in their minds, so that when they grow up, when they obey the gospel of Christ, it's not because of what mother and father did, but it's because of what they know the Bible teaches. And I appreciate the patience of those of you who have heard these things many times before, but understand the value in our young people hearing these things. And then also, I found over the years, there's always those who have been in the church for many years who still sometimes are not clear on some of these fundamental things. And so we all from time to time need to go back to the Bible and look closely at some of the fundamental things that make the Church of Christ different than all of these man-made churches that you see in the religious world today. So we'll take four lessons to look at this, and we'll begin with authority. Authority, authority, authority. That makes us different. Just our view on authority. That is one of the things right away that will cause us to look at things different, to view the Bible differently, and to actually practice something different than most denominational churches. It's because most people don't understand Bible authority, and many people don't even believe that it is completely necessary. But in faithful churches of Christ, we do think it's necessary. And that reflects on some of the things that you see us doing. If you're visiting with us, there'll be some things that when you visit with us, maybe even this morning, you'll notice some things that we don't do, that other people do, that you find in other places. Or you might see us doing something like partaking of the Lord's Supper that you don't usually see when you go somewhere else. Why is it that that's the case? What makes us different? And the thing that makes us different, one of the things, is our view on authority. And I can gladly say that our view on authority is right, because the Bible makes it very clear. In Colossians 3 at verse 17, a very simple statement from Jesus, from Paul, Paul writes, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." That is a familiar passage in faithful churches of Christ. Preachers preach on it all the time, or at least make reference to it. Maybe I should just take a sermon and preach just on this particular verse. I'm not quite sure I've ever even done that. But at least reference is made to Colossians 3:17 over and over again. Why? Because it's very significant. When you understand Bible authority, this passage lets us know right away that we have to have authority for what we do. Not for some of the things that we do, not for most of the things that we do, but Paul says whatever you do in word, whatever you preach, or indeed whatever you practice, do everything in the name of the Lord, that is, by the authority of the Lord Jesus. Is authority important? Yes. You don't hear that in too many pulpits of denominational churches. We talked briefly this morning about faith only, and most are faith only because denominations came out of the Reformation movement, And most churches, 90% of them that came out of the Reformation movement are faith only in doctrine. That means most of these thousands of denominations, that's their theological view. And if you're saved by faith only, if you're saved only by grace and you don't need anything else, why should we spend a lot of time talking about authority? Well, I'll tell you why. Because Paul, who, by the way, championed grace, grace was his theological outlook. He talked about grace a lot. He believed everything he was as a child of God, including being an apostle of Christ, came because of the grace of God. And yet it was Paul who said, whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. And if you don't think that's important, then look at this next passage, 2 John 9. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. And so these things are important. Congregationally, they're important that we always keep this truth before us. It is important for our young people to understand God demands that we have authority for what we do. But we also realize that this is a situation that affects our relationship with God. Our souls are at stake. It was John, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, who said, if you don't abide in the teaching of Christ, you don't have God. I ask again, is authority important? Do we have to stick with the Bible and stay within the boundaries of the Word of God? Of course we do. If we don't, we don't have a relationship with God, according to this passage. And by the way, it's not anything new. Like, God has always demanded that His people observe His Word, keep His commandments. There has never been a time, first of all, when God wasn't giving commandments. From the very beginning, He was instructing man to do certain things. And there's not one time in all of history where God took the approach, well, do this if you want to, when it came down to a command. He gave commandments to be kept, and He always expected them to be kept. And He expected His leaders to teach those commandments and to teach only those commandments and nothing more. We go all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 4 and at verse 2, and we read, you shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. That puts it into perspective, doesn't it? And we're not going to read them now. You can run your reference, look in your Bible to your reference, and you'll see there are many statements just like this in the Bible, where God says, don't add to it. Don't take away from it. That's the will of God. We have a responsibility to make sure that we only teach and preach what is in this book. And, of course, today we're under the New Testament, the gospel of Christ, so our authority comes from that location. We have to have authority from the Lord Jesus, Paul said. And that's found in the New Testament. And that makes us different from most denominations. Because we don't just say that with lip service. Again, we practice that. And so as you begin to look at the work that we do and how we worship and those kinds of things, you see that it reflects our position on authority. And again, that makes us different. Now, as we look at this further, let's just take some examples of this. We see how serious God is about this issue. And this is something that every individual has to look at and decide honestly. Like, it's not like these sermons or these kind of things being taught, that they're new. As I said before, many of you have heard these things many times before. And maybe even if you're visiting with us, that you have visited a Church of Christ and you've heard something like this before. You have to make a decision. Is this important? Is this really something that needs to be preached on? Is this something that we need to stop and think about? Making sure everything we do, we have book, chapter, and verse for it? Is that really that important? Well, God's attitude has never changed towards His Word and towards the commandments that He has given. And here are some great examples that you see on the screen. Three examples of this very quickly this morning. It says, "And in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering He had no regard. So Cain was very angry and his face fell." Poor Cain. Why would God not accept his offering? We're talking about worship here. Cain was worshiping God. It's not like he was committing idolatry. It's not like he had built some kind of statue or something like that, and God rejected that. He was offering up a sacrifice to God himself. And God said, "I have no regard for that. I'm not interested in that. That doesn't please me." Why did he accept Abel and not Cain? And the reason was, Cain simply didn't do what God told him to do. He didn't follow the instruction of God. It is just that simple. And the reason we know that, as we have pointed out many times, you remember Hebrews 11, it was by faith that Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Romans 10 at verse 17, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And what that tells us is God communicated to these two individuals what he wanted. Now, we're not shocked by that. If you're a Bible student, you've read the Bible and you study the Bible, you know God is always telling us what he wants. He doesn't just leave us out here to guess. He has given us his will. That's what the written word is all about. That's why God providentially has preserved his word all through the generations. He wants us to have his will. He wants us to know his will. And so God has always revealed his will to man, and he leaves it up to man. He has given man a free will so man can keep it or not keep it. In this case, Abe decided to do what God told him to do. He offered a sacrifice by faith. But I know, and I'm sure that you agree with me, that God did not give his will to Abel and leave poor Cain out here all by himself to guess at what he wanted. We don't serve that kind of God. God, the Bible tells us, is no respecter of persons. He told both Abel and Cain what to do. It's just Cain thought he had a better way. So he, in one way or the other, took his own way. And God said, "I don't regard that." It's a great example for all of us when it comes to worship and in every other area. We have to do what God says. If Genesis 4 is not enough, well, then let's consider Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter 10. This might even be more to the point. It says at verse 1, "Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered," now watch this, "offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them." So now these two sons of Aaron, we don't know why. We don't know what got into them. But they just decided to offer unauthorized fire. To offer some kind of incense that God did not give them the authority to offer. Maybe because they were sons of Aaron, they just got beside themselves and thought they could do more than they could. Whatever the situation, they followed in the steps of Cain. They took their own way instead of God's way. They just decided on their own, this would be a good thing for us to do. And certainly it will please God. But it did not please God. Instead, it says, and fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. You don't think God takes this seriously? He sent fire from heaven and killed them on the spot. You think the people around, as they carried those burnt bodies of Nadab and Abihu outside of the camp, they witnessed all of that. Do you think that they realized how serious God was about authority? What did Nadab and Abihu do that was so wrong? It wasn't a long list of things, at least not on this occasion. We may not know all about their life, but we know why God put them to death on this occasion. It was simply because they offered up unauthorized fire. Authority is something God cares about. What about the story of Uzzah? We all remember the time when they built a cart to transport the Ark of the Covenant. Now you remember from your Old Testament studies, God already told them how he wanted that ark to be transported. They were to put poles overlaid with gold through the rings on the corner of the Ark of the Covenant and carry it on their shoulder. That's what God told them to do. I can see the wheels of man's mind turning. Well, yeah, but we can, sir, that's heavy. We can come up with a better way. And that's exactly what they try to do. Let's just make a cart. We'll put that thing on the cart. That'd be easy. That's what they did. But watch what happens. Uzzah says, it said, when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah put out his hand to the Ark of the Covenant, took hold of it. Why? For the oxen stumbled. They didn't take that into account. They didn't even think about, you know, something could go wrong if we did. It just seemed like such a surefire plan. It seemed like this was a good thing to do. God will even be pleased. We're using the brain he gave us, the intelligence he created us with. Not thinking, but it's going against what he told you to do. God wants us to follow his instructions because he knows best. But the oxen stumbled. And so Uzzah, he just put out his hand. It looked like the ark would fall off and be destroyed. He just acted by instinct. That's all he did. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah. And God struck him down there because of his error. And he died there beside the Ark of the Covenant. What should have Uzzah done in that situation? I'll tell you what he should have done. Should have stepped out of the way and let that thing fall. That wouldn't have been a great thing. That would have been bad. But the fact of the matter is, you can't disobey God and think that just because of the circumstances it's going to be okay. We always say two wrongs don't make a right. Their first wrong was when they built this new cart and they tried to transport this Ark of the Covenant in a way that was contrary to what God told them to do. Whatever happened after that, that was their fault. God's law, don't touch. That's one of the things you recall I didn't point out, but God told them, don't touch the sacred furniture, particularly the Ark of the Covenant. If you touch it, God told them, you will die. That's what's going to happen. Their mistake was when they made that new cart and decided to go against the word of God and transport that thing in an unauthorized way. And so, yes, Uzzah was just in the wrong place at the wrong time. But it's because they did the wrong thing in the first place. And God cannot lie. Once God said, if you touch the ark, you're going to die, then that's what it was going to be. And that's what it was. And it all reminds us, this is a great illustration. We have to do what God says. So we're now under the new covenant. That's the wrong way of viewing God. Like any idea that says, well, now we serve a God who is a God of grace and love today, as if he wasn't a God of grace and love back in the Old Testament. That's a wrong view of God. That's disrespectful to God. God had just as much love and was just as gracious in the Old Testament as he is now. It's who he is. He's a God of love and mercy and long-suffering. He didn't change overnight. There are some people who actually believe that the God of the Old Testament is a different God than the God of the New Testament. There's certain forms of Gnosticism that teach that. That's an incorrect view of God. We do live under a more gracious law. There's no doubt about that. Thank God for that. But God is a loving God, and he always has been. And still, in that love, he still demanded, as he does today, that we do what he tells us to do, that we follow his instructions, that whatever we do, we have authority for it. These examples simply illustrate that point. Authority, authority, authority. This makes us different. Most denominational churches, again, they just don't stress authority to this point. They're not as unwavering with regard to authority. But we are. You have to judge. Is it right to be? You go back in the privacy of your own home and study all of these passages. Read them for yourself over and over again. Read 2 John verse 9 and go down through verse 11. Read Colossians 3 at verse 17. And there are many other passages. Turn your Bibles over to Galatians chapter 1 just for a second. You want to see how serious this was? Here comes something from the pen of Paul again. Remember, he's the champion of grace. And yet, listen to what he says about the Word of God. Galatians chapter 1 and at verse 6, Paul writes this. Galatians 1 and at verse 6, he says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you into the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. They wanted to add to the Word of God. In this case, they were adding circumcision and some demanding that the Gentiles keep the law of Moses as a whole. But they were really placing an emphasis on circumcision. That wasn't a part of the gospel of Christ. That's not what the apostles taught. That wasn't the doctrine of Christ. They weren't abiding in the doctrine of Christ. Remember, John said, if you do that, you have not God. Well, Paul is in complete harmony with that. He goes on to tell them at verse 8. Now listen at this. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we preach to you, let him be accursed. The apostles preached the truth. That faith that has been once delivered. What if Paul came along later and said, you know, I changed my mind on that. We have preachers who have done that before. Preach the truth and preach the truth. Sometimes for many years, and then all of a sudden they get enlightened, and they come along later, and they say, well, now, this is the way it really should be. Paul said, don't ever buy into that. He included himself in this condemnation. Again, verse 8, but even if we, he said, I come back a little bit later, or even if it is an angel from heaven, even if it's a being who has spent time in the very presence of God, Even if he comes down and comes to you, and he preaches to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. If that doesn't tell us we have to abide in the gospel of Christ, no passage would ever teach that. It is the clear teaching of Galatians chapter 1. And so we need authority. Now, very quickly, we don't have time to elaborate, but how do you establish Bible authority then? Here's the thing. Many people, not all, because as I said in the beginning, there are some in the religious world who would just flat out say you don't need authority for what you do. But that number isn't huge. Most people, most denominations would tell you, yeah, Bible authority is important. And yet, they don't ever teach people how it is to establish that authority. Most people sitting in the pews of denominational churches are very honest and very sincere. But they don't even realize they're doing things without authority. You could even ask them, do you think Bible authority is important? And they'll say yes. All the while practicing things and following teachings that's not a part of the doctrine of Christ. Not because they're insincere. It's simply because they don't know, they've never been taught. They've never even thought about how to establish Bible authority. And the sad thing about it is, it's simple. Because we apply the principles of a Bible authority in everyday life. All of us here this morning do. Whether you're a parent or a child who's under authority of a parent, if you have your own company that you run or you work for somebody else, in all walks of life, we follow these principles. They're just ignored when it comes down to the Bible. And here they are. You need one of these three things, a direct command or statement. We use the Lord's Supper as an illustration. In 1 Corinthians 11 at verse 23, it says, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So we have a direct command. Do this. And so this morning, we did that. And we did it in remembrance of Jesus. We partook of the Lord's Supper. Did we have authority to do that? Absolutely. We are commanded to do it. And that's the easiest way to establish Bible authority. It's hard for me to imagine even, and I've never come across this, it's hard for me to imagine someone saying, yeah, God commanded you to do that, but you don't have authority to do it. This is why I often say, we'll get into this maybe just a little bit later, but it reminds me of musical instruments, of singing. Singing praises to God. You know one thing I've never been told by any denominational preacher ever? You don't have authority to sing. Have you ever heard that? I've never heard that. Why? Because we're commanded over and over to sing, sing, sing. No one's going to come along and say, well, God doesn't give you authority to do that. When we have a direct command, an apostolic statement, obviously, we have authority to do it. Now, to have authority, you don't have to have that. That sure is nice to have. And we have it for almost everything that we do. But you can establish authority in a different way. You can establish it with an approved or apostolic example. We use the Lord's Supper again in Acts 20 at verse 7. On the first day of the week when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. So this is an actual example of the church functioning.
It's not just a passage we go over and read and we have a command. No, that we see the church in action. They gather together when? On the first day of the week to do what? To break bread in the context that's dealing with the Lord's Supper. And so when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we know we have authority for it. Not only do we have a direct command, which, by the way, makes this a binding example. Not all examples are binding. Some examples just give us authority to do something that we don't necessarily have to do. But when there's specific statements behind the example, then it's a binding example. And that's what this is. We've already read the specific statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So here we see the church in action, so we know just how to partake of the Lord's Supper, and we know when to do it. We do it upon the first day of the week. And this is an example that gives us authority to do that. And then we have a necessary inference. And again, I have preached series on this. So we're hitting this kind of quickly, but not too quickly, I hope. But here's a necessary inference. A necessary inference is something that we're authorized to do that is not specifically stated. And I always point out that this is one that can be a little tricky. Not too tricky. We just have to use our minds. We have to make sure that we don't call things that are just matters of opinion a necessary inference. A necessary inference has to be necessarily inferred. It's not just an opinion. And the example we often give is the baptism of Jesus. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. Now, the thing that is necessarily implied is that Jesus went into the water. But it's not stated. It's not said anywhere. In fact, it's not said anywhere in all of the Bible. There's not a single passage in the Word of God that says that Jesus went down into the water. And yet, I can stand behind this pulpit and I could tell you when Jesus was baptized, he went down into the water, and I'm still abiding within the doctrine of Christ. Well, how's that if the Bible never says that? Because it's necessarily implied when it says that he came up from the water. You can't come up from the water without first going down into the water. Well, that's a pretty good guess. You know better than that. That's not a guess at all. It's necessarily inferred. It is an undeniable fact that Jesus went down into the water. Now, again, you have to be careful with that. I know we have brethren who we sometimes call one-cuppers, who believe that you have to, everyone has to drink when we partake of the Lord's Supper. Everyone has to drink from one cup. And one of their arguments is that is necessarily implied. Ladies and gentlemen, there's not a passage in all of the New Testament that necessarily implies any such thing. Something isn't a necessary inference just because you call it that. You better make sure if you're going to practice something and say this is necessarily implied, you better make sure that it is actually necessarily implied. And for the record, I'm not sure, I can't think, I may be wrong about this, but I can't think of anything in my mind that we do that the only thing we have as authority is a necessary inference. There's things that we do that are necessarily implied, but we also have commands and statements and examples for those things as well. But technically, unnecessary inference would give authority. But now listen, you have to have one of those three things. If you don't have any of those three things, none of those three things, then whatever you're doing is without authority. Now, We don't have time now. We're about to bring this to a close tonight. We'll further this on authority for a little bit longer, and we'll look at something else very fundamental on next week. I'll give you a heads up. Next week, we'll look at the organization of the church, and what that's going to bring into view is exactly what is wrong with denominationalism. So we're going to look at that very carefully. But we'll finish this here tonight. But again, you have to have one of these three things. If you don't have at least one of them, you're not authorized to do whatever it is. Now, what is different about the Church of Christ? We practice that. We don't get involved in the social gospel. There's no fun and frolic and recreation and those kind of things. Well, that's different than most churches. That's right. Why? Because there's not a command, an example, an inference for any of those things. And the list goes on. You begin to see how this makes us different. It's different in the way we view authority, but it actually causes us to be different in how we worship, in the work that we do, the things that we practice. And you have to determine, is this all necessary? Read all of those passages again. Read them over and over. I'm confident that you'll be convinced. We need Bible authority for everything that we do. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. Why not obey the gospel? Listen, this makes us different as well. Teaching God's plan of salvation. Sadly, there's very few denominations who preach the truth on how to be saved. The Bible teaches you have to repent and be baptized. Most want to leave the baptism out of it, but read Acts 2 at verse 38 yourself. That's what Peter said when the people specifically asked the apostles, "What shall we do?" Peter told them, repent and be baptized. He was answering their question. Repent and be baptized. Every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Yes, that makes us different for teaching that. But it's the Word of God. And if you're going to be saved, you have to obey it. If you haven't been baptized into Christ, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, will you do that this morning? Just follow the Bible. You can become a child of God, but you have to do what God says, not what man says. Will you do that this morning? I hope that you will. If you're subject to the invitation of Christ, come forward as we together stand and sing.